Thank you all for that great singing to our Lord. I couldn't help but just sense an awareness of God's presence with us tonight. And I pray that you feel the same thing too, as the Lord has brought us together to hear from Him from the Word of God. So with that, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. We will look at the entire chapter together tonight. Nehemiah chapter 6. The title of the sermon is Discerning Good from Evil. Webster's Dictionary defines discernment as the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. Put another way, discernment is the ability to see things beneath the surface as the way that they really are. And spiritual discernment is a skill of thinking biblically about life and about everything. It requires being able to verify statements and circumstances by the Bible. And sometimes Christians can be lazy when they fail to take this step, and when that results, it can lead to false discernment. Spiritual discernment is a skill that requires discipline and hard work to acquire and to keep. The skill of spiritual discernment is closely related to judging. You wouldn't appoint an unskilled judge to the Supreme Court, would you? You want somebody that has sharpened their pencils, someone who has studied hard in order to be able to judge between one thing and another. And spiritual discernment requires a basic knowledge of the things of God and of a wisdom that comes from God. In a similar way to how advanced college courses require prerequisites. You wouldn't skip all the way to multidimensional calculus before you took trigonometry or algebra. Or maybe you wouldn't skip to basket weaving 2 before you took basket weaving number 1. And so a similar way, the ability to discern things spiritually first requires a thorough knowledge of what is true and what is false. It requires a knowledge of the truth that comes from the Word of God. Second, spiritual discernment requires understanding of the moral and ethical dimensions of the truths of the Word of God. And this requires the work of the Holy Spirit in us, who enables us to discern things spiritually and to have our eyes open and to be able to understand the truths of God. And after those two things occur, then God uses those things to be able to enable us to discern what is true and what is false, even when things do not seem to be what they really are. And discernment is actually a mark of the spiritual life. It is evidence of salvation. It is evidence that God is growing us in sanctification and that God is maturing us in the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, in us and through us, to create to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so discerning people have been trained to recognize and to overcome the spiritual influences of the world. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, because of hard work and discipline, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." In contrast, the absence of spiritual discernment is a mark of spiritual immaturity and of backsliding at best, and perhaps even a mark of spiritual death is if the backsliding continues, which signifies that the Holy Spirit is doing absolutely nothing with the person. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 6, the wall is nearly complete. They're almost to the finishing point. And Nehemiah is presented in Nehemiah chapter 6 with four enemy challenges that require the use of spiritual discernment. First, we're going to see that Sanballat, his enemy, his arch enemy, wants to meet him in a neutral place in order to recognize his governorship. And then second, we're going to see that Sanballat pretends that he cares about Nehemiah's well-being. But that's not really the case. And then third, we're going to see that there's a false prophet that pretends that he wants to protect Nehemiah when that is not really the case. And then fourth, we're going to see that the city leaders want Nehemiah to think that Tobiah is a good man. And that certainly is not the case. And so in contrast to other forms of opposition that we've been studying up to this point, where these enemies that are around the area of Jerusalem have sought to disrupt and to end the rebuilding of the wall, as they have tried to thwart the workers themselves, we see that here they're out to get Nehemiah personally. They're out to humiliate him personally. And they know that if you can take out the commanding officer, then the army will be in disarray. And this is the reason why Satan likes to attack public leaders, public Christian leaders, because he knows that if you can take out godly men like Nehemiah, then there's a very good chance that the rest of the people are going to scatter. And so each of these attacks are characterized by their subtlety, designed to appear as something other than what they are. Now, of course, we see the full account, but Nehemiah has to discern in each of these cases whether or not they are seeking to do him harm. And so discerning people are able to see past falsehoods that are disguised as truth because they know the truth, because they know the Word of God, and so they are immediately able to determine what is true and what is false. And so in this case, Nehemiah, who we've seen over the past few chapters, knows the Word of God, is able to discern the true intentions of his enemies. And so tonight, what I want us to do is to look at these four snares that are set for Nehemiah and how Nehemiah uses spiritual discernment to see them for what they really are. So for us, I think we can see four benefits in this passage of discerning good and evil, to encourage us to cultivate the discipline of spiritual discernment. So I'll give them to you as they come. And so the first benefit of spiritual discernment that we see in verses 1 through 4 is that it helps us to see through false peace. Spiritual discernment helps us to see through false peace. So let me go ahead and read those verses. Verses 1 through 4 says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop when I leave it and come down to you?' They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way." Well, you have to understand that this invitation for Nehemiah to come and meet them at Chephirim in the plain of Ono was actually quite attractive. This would have been 27 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it would be common during this time for diplomats to meet on neutral sites to discuss foreign policy. Perhaps this was a meeting to express acceptance that Nehemiah was the legitimate governor of Judea. And whatever the case is, it appears to be some kind of a preparation for an acceptance speech or a peace treaty. And so what would be wrong with this? After all, isn't the purpose of the wall being rebuilt peace ultimately, for them to have peace? So what would be wrong with him at least going and discussing the possibility of peace? Well, the problem with this is that it is peace when it comes on the world's terms. And peace that comes on the terms of the world is not right. It must absolutely come on God's terms, or there is no true peace to be had at all. You see, the world promises inclusion if you and I conform to the standard of inclusion. The world promises tolerance if we agree to worship the same God. The world promises friendship if we are willing to leave our Christianity at the door. And they promise peace if we promise to leave the Prince of Peace out of the equation. They don't want the Prince of Peace. They want their own prince, the prince of this world. And so they want to have peace on their own terms, which is reality, hostility, to God. And so Nehemiah senses something funny about the timing. He's almost finished the wall. He's got everything built, it says in verse 6, except the gates have not been set. And the project is not finished. And so something about it just doesn't quite seem right, that at the very end, they would want to come and meet them in this neutral site and to potentially make peace. And there were camp spies that were in constant contact with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. So they find out in verse 1 that the work, it was reported to them, probably from some of the Jews in the city, that the work was nearly complete. And so it's very funny that they didn't ask for this concession at the beginning, right? They want to wait until the wall has been built, until they realize that God's hand is on this and that there's nothing they can do about it. But he recognizes that this offer of peace was in reality an offer of harm. So in verse 2 we see, he says, but they were planning to harm me. So how did he know that? Well, he's not a dummy. He has discernment. And so for us, perhaps this might conjure up reminders of how the Lord in his mercy protects his saints from harm. He does this all the time. He does this in Scripture. He protected the apostles who were in prison until the angel of the Lord came at night and opened the prison gates. He also protected the apostle Paul when the Jews plotted to do away with him, so that the disciples took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the Damascus wall. And I can speak from firsthand testimony that the Lord has over and over again protected me from my own enemies. And he has even been so gracious to protect me for myself. I can't tell you how many bad decisions I've made as a Christian, how many foolish decisions that I've made that I am not proud of and that I would certainly hope that nobody would ever find out about, only for God to spare me of the consequences of those decisions. And I'm sure if you were able to sit long and hard and think about it, you would be able to come up with similar testimonies of God's grace in your life as he spared you perhaps from a major vehicle accident that would have been your fault, or he has spared you from some sort of incident as a child or as an adult where if things would have gone just a little bit different, perhaps you may not be here today, or perhaps you would be here in a different way, or perhaps that person would never have sent the gospel to you, or whatever the case might be. But the Lord in his graciousness has spared you from harm. And so here God protects Nehemiah through discernment. They try to lure him to Ono. And I love what the late J. Vernon McGee says on, if you've ever heard him on his Through the Bible radio, I love what he says about this passage. He says they try to lure him to Ono. And Nehemiah says, oh no, I'm not going to Ono. And so they persisted him. They persisted four times. But a good leader knows how to say no when it's appropriate. And so each and every time he gives them the same answer. He says, I'm too busy. His work was too important to stop. And so for us, when we are unable to say no to things that are of not significance in our lives, we can actually fill our lives with things of little value. We can fill our lives with things that have no eternal significance. We can spend hours a day on our cell phone. We can spend time, spending money frivolously. We can spend time wasting that in reality we don't have that time to waste, because it is God's time that he has entrusted us with, and he has made us stewards of the time that he has given us, and he has given it to us graciously to serve him for his own glory. And so, what are the things that possibly distract you from doing what God has called you to? I'm sure I can speak to my own life, you know, that there are many things in my own life that I see that at the heart of it, you know, I like to say that I'm not a procrastinator, and that's one of the reasons how the Lord is able to use me in various areas of ministry. But at the heart of it all, I have a lazy streak that I'm not proud of. And so that's just the way it is, but I pray that the Lord would enable me to overcome that and to be faithful and to faithfully serve him. And I think one thing that's interesting here is that Nehemiah knows their intent. He says they plan to harm me. But he doesn't escalate the situation. Rather, he doesn't antagonize them to make things worse. He just repeats the same answer. I'm too busy. I'm too busy for this. I'm too busy for this. And I think what we see here is almost like an example of how to apply the Proverbs in our speech, where he says, you know, don't answer a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to how his folly deserves. He says, I'm too busy. He doesn't want to bring the, he doesn't want to anger them in a way such they might decide to do something foolish and attack the city or something like that. And so like Nehemiah, spiritual discernment can help us to see the world for what it really is. This is a world that's hostile to Christians. This is a world that is not at peace with you. And it has some things to do with our neighbors who may not love the Lord and who despise those who are Christians. But it has everything to do with the God of this world and the fact that he has, in a sense, the world in his hands as he is using people to do his bidding. And those are people who would have nothing, would like nothing more than to see us fall. And so spiritual discernment will enable us to see that there ultimately can be no true peace in this world. We can have peace with God, but you cannot serve two masters. And so spiritual discernment helps us to see through false peace. And then a second benefit of spiritual discernment that we see here is that it helps us to see through false kindness, false compassion, false concern. And so in verse 5 through 9, we see that Sanballat pretends to care for Nehemiah's well-being by informing him of a problem that he actually generates himself. So let's look at that. Verse 5, so the first tactic didn't work. So then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So didn't work the first four times. Let's try something different. And it was written, it is reported among the nations. And Gashmu says, which by the way, Gashmu, Hebrew scholars believe that Gashmu and Geshem in verse 1 are probably the same people, most likely. He says, Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. A king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So here's where he tries to help him. So come now, let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, they will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And what's interesting is if you look in verse 5, look at the manner in which he sends this letter. It says in verse 5 that he sent in the same manner a fifth letter, but this time it was an open letter. And so an open letter would have been an unsealed letter that anybody could have read along the way. So his messenger is sending it from Sanballat's place of residence all the way to Nehemiah's residence. And so as this person is along the journey, other people are reading it. The word is getting sent out, and it's intended to slander Nehemiah so that by the time Nehemiah actually gets the letter, he's almost like one of the last people to hear about it. A controversy has already been created throughout the land. Some friend, huh? Some act of kindness. And this is very similar to how social media is used today to slander public figures. I want you to know that no one who writes an open letter on the internet has your best interest in mind. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about the person. He cares about this juicy morsel that he has brought so that others will look at him and will read his blog and will read about his things and to create chaos in the way that Sanballat does. And so in verse 6, we see he says, it is reported. This thing has been reported. It's just been said that you want to set yourself up to be the king and that you are planning to rebel against the Gentiles and against King Artaxerxes. And he says this twice. And what's happening here is that Nehemiah, by saying it is reported, he is actually starting a rumor But he pretends to merely be conveying it. He's saying, this is some things that people are saying about you. These are some things that people are gossiping about you. And he says it twice in verse 6, as if to say, according to these reports, that it would somehow distance him from the responsibility of it. And then in verse 7, he says, it will be reported this way. This is sort of a passive sign-wider approach of saying, I will report it, but without actually saying it, because he's trying to catch him in a snare and to get him to come and counsel with him. And so in verse 6, when he says this, it is reported among the nations that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. Well, this rumor would have been particularly discouraging, if not devastating, to the people. Because if you recall from past sermons, King Artaxerxes had previously stopped rebuilding the wall in Ezra chapter 4. Because Artaxerxes was told that they were rebelling against him. We see the same thing in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. They tried the same tactic. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So they're saying these things, and he expects them to believe that he thinks that they're not the ones doing the reporting. But this is the same accusation. This is the same tactic of the devil. It's the same old scheme, right? Slander. As a matter of fact, what's interesting is that this is the same tactic that was used against the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, that they claimed he was the king of the Jews in a political sense. This is the same tactic that is carried over to Jesus' passion on the cross. That it's reported that you're setting yourself up to be a king in this life, which is of no importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of, he's the king of kings. So in a sense, he is the king of this life, but his main reason for coming and living and dying was to establish his spiritual kingdom. And it is true, though, that the prophets taught that there would be a king that would sit on the throne. So in verse 7, he says, you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. And so perhaps the prophets were declaring that there would be a king, which is true, that Jesus Christ would be a king that would reign forever on the throne of David, but not in the way that they're reporting. So what he does here is he twists Scripture. He knows a little bit of Scripture of what the prophets are saying, but he takes it and twist it to suit his own purposes. But Sanballat's words would imply kindness. They would imply a willingness to help. So he says in verse 7, come, let us take counsel together. In other words, let me help you out. Let me help you get out of this situation. But what kind of counsel could Sanballat possibly provide? You need to stop rebuilding the wall? You need to resign your governorship. You need to give up and go back and be the cupbearer of the king. And so this is an act of slander. And Nehemiah can see right through it. And it's interesting that people today are willing to write slanderous open letters all over the internet and all over the place in order to provide so-called counsel to Christians in the name of wanting to help them. I'm sure there are plenty of psychologists that would want to help us to see past our crutch of religion. I'm sure there are plenty of atheists who would want to help us to overcome this impediment of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they write things, and so they try to persuade us openly to do so. But the thing that kept Nehemiah grounded against this was that he had discernment because he loved the Lord and because he knew the Word of God. And so what is a leader going to do in this circumstance? I mean, slander is the hardest thing for anyone to address. Even if the thing is not true and you can prove that slander is not true, the damage is usually already done. And so I would say that a leader or anybody that's in this situation, if there's a time that they ever need inner strength and to depend upon the Lord, it's in these cases. His own heart must be pure, and he must be willing to leave the ultimate outcome to God. But then he also responds decisively. He says, "And I sent a message to him saying, 'Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind.'" If he wasn't sure of himself, if he thought that he actually was, had actually committed this thing, I don't think he would have been able to respond decisively. But his decisive approach enabled him to at least be able to, hopefully convince others around him that he had not actually done this thing, that his own people would believe him. And so he chose not to meet with Sanballat, for that would have only made matters worse. In fact, there's a proverb that speaks to that. Proverbs 20:19. Do not associate with a slander. And so in verse 9, we see where Nehemiah got his inner strength from. It came from God. So he says, "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, 'They will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done.'" I mean, you have to put yourself in that situation to think about the pressure as he is leading the people. They're depending upon him, and here comes out of left field an open letter where they're openly trying to slander his reputation, to slander his name, and to create seeds of doubt in the person that God has called to lead them in this reformation of the city. And so what does he do? He ultimately turns to the Lord for strength. So at the end of verse 9 we read, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." He acted decisively, and then he went to the Lord in prayer. And interesting, this is the sixth recorded prayer in Nehemiah. And so in the end, all we can do if we find ourselves in this kind of situation is commit our case to God and to move forward. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me." And persecution often comes in weird ways. A person's name can be ruined by an open letter, and it can even cause undiscerning Christians to turn their back on a fellow believer because of a lack of discernment. And so that's one of the things that spiritual discernment does, is it helps us to see through false acts of kindness and discern truth from falsehood, and to discern good from evil. And then third, in verses 10 through 14, we see another benefit of spiritual discernment, and that it helps us to see through false teaching. Spiritual discernment sees through false teaching. And so in these verses, we see a false prophet who gives a false word from God to Nehemiah. Starting in verse 10, "When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.'" He knows a lot of specificity there. "But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived, or I discerned, that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." So here we see a false prophet who is given a false word from the Lord. And in verse 10 it says that this false prophet Shemaiah was confined to his home. And most likely he was confined to his home as a scare tactic to show Nehemiah just how dangerous it would be to be in an exposed place. And so he's staying in his home as a visual warning to Nehemiah as a false prophecy. And this false prophecy is actually a pagan suggestion. You see, there was a pagan belief that a person could be spared punishment for a crime by fleeing to a heathen temple and living there, even if it was a very serious crime. And so in verse 11, Nehemiah says, no, I will not go in there. He says, should a man like me flee? And should one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And he's able to do this because he discerns that this word is not from God. And there's at least two reasons why he doesn't want to do it. First, because it would keep him from finishing the wall, which is one of the tactics of the enemy, or one of the purposes of the enemy. And second, he knows that he is not a priest. And since Nehemiah is not a priest, he was not allowed inside of the temple. So to enter into the temple is a sin. It would have been a sin for him to go in there because he was not, he didn't have permission from the Lord to do so. And this is why in verse 13 it says that he would be sinning. You may recall the story of King Uzziah who violated this, and when he went in, he received leprosy for his sin. And so Nehemiah, who knew the word of God, was able to discern that this man was a false prophet. So in verse 12 he says, I perceived this. And this word perceive means to recognize or to notice or to discern. And so it's almost like it almost seems like it was really easy for him to recognize this because he knew the truth. And this is how discernment works. The gift of discernment is not some kind of a superpower that God gives to a select few Christians. He does give some perhaps extraordinary ability to discern truth, as they have a greater capacity to receive the word of God and perhaps other gifts to go along with that. But it's not some kind of extraordinary superpower. It's rather the ability to recognize that the difference between this pagan council that has pagan origins and the word of God, which says you cannot go into the temple. And so this account is very fishy, especially considering the fact that Tobiah and Sanballat have been trying to do these things to him up to this point. And so in verse 13, we see that they were trying to lure him into another trap. They would like nothing better than to do harm to his name. They're trying to harm him and to trap him into sinning. And who knows, maybe this false prophet and maybe those who knew something about what the prophets were saying about a king to come knew the Bible enough, or at least knew the customs of Israel enough, to know that if you could cause Nehemiah to sin publicly, then you could defame his name. And so that's why they were attacking him. They were trying to get him to sin so that they could basically, shame him in public. And no one would want to follow him. And no one would see him as their leader. And you have to understand that there are people out in this world that would love nothing better than to do the same to you and I, simply because we are Christians. They would love to undercut your morality so they can go into those meetings and talk about how such and such is a hypocrite because you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet your life looks like you lie and you cheat and you do things just like everybody else does. But the ability to discern spiritually between good and evil helps us to see things for what they really are, and to see that this world is out to get us, so to speak. I'm not trying to sound doom and gloom here, but you can see what's happening here in Nehemiah's time. And not only that, but this is not an isolated incident for Nehemiah. So in verse 14 he says, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs. He can see straight through this prophet. He can see that it's these men that have sent this false prophet. Not only that, but he mentions other prophets. Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who are trying to frighten me. So this was not an isolated incident. He mentions a specific attack by a false prophet, but he's also praying for protection against all these other false prophets. And then one other thing to note is that this is now the seventh time that Nehemiah has prayed in the book of Nehemiah. That's over one prayer per chapter. We're in chapter 6 and we see that Nehemiah has already prayed seven times, an average of over one per chapter. And every time he is faced with a difficult task, look what he does. He turns to the Lord in prayer. He says, Lord, help me. Remember them, Father. He's praying that he would protect. It's really an imprecatory prayer where he's saying, protect me against my enemies. Remember them for their injustice. Remember them for the works that they're doing. Not these good works, but these evil works. And so Nehemiah has the discernment to be able to see that these guys are trying to do him harm. And then the fourth and final benefit that we see in this passage of spiritual discernment is we see that spiritual discernment helps us to see through false testimony. To explain the context of this attack, Nehemiah, in verses 15 through 19, he mentions that the wall has been completed. So in verse 15, he says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days to signify the grace of God upon them, that God would enable them to do this work at breakneck speed." And then he says, "When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah and Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah." And so in verse 15, we see the entire wall was built in 52 days, which was a testimony of God's grace to them. And in 16, we see that when the enemies heard of it, they lost their confidence, that they recognized that the hand of God was upon them. But despite that, their hard hearts would not allow them to worship the living God. Instead, their hatred for God grew. And so they continue to try to plot their next scheme. And so in verses 17 and 18, and even in defeat, Nehemiah's enemies plot their next move. They took advantage of these deeply woven relationships with the Jews. And which is a reminder to us that when Christians can't cut ties with the world, then oftentimes we are open to attack as well. And so it says they wrote many letters back and forth. And this was how the spies that were within the city communicated to Nehemiah's enemies about the status of the rebuilt efforts. And so from this point on, obviously more reform was required within the city as the wall had been rebuilt. But there were many unbelievers, there were many who were still out there seeking to do harm to the city that lived inside the city. And in verse 18, we see that mixed marriages was the culprit, that some of the Jews were married to foreigners, and there was peer pressure to do so. And so it's important for our singles here to understand just how disastrous it would be if you were to intentionally marry someone who is unequally yoked. And in this context, many were saying that Tobiah was a good man. They were trying to convince Nehemiah, he's not so bad after all. So verse 19, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence as letters were being sent about perhaps the things that he was done or perhaps things that Tobiah was saying, you need to say these things about me. And so they were saying in his presence about his good deeds, and they reported Tobiah's words from his letters to him. And so this was no longer an issue of stopping work, but rather an issue of diplomatic relations. Some of the citizens were probably against isolation from outside of the city. And some of the important citizens had a pact with Tobiah, perhaps a trade agreement. We'll see later on in Nehemiah chapter 13 that they were trading with those outside on the Sabbath. There was money to be made. There was a gain to be had with those outside of the city. And so perhaps Tobiah did some good things. Perhaps he fed the poor. Perhaps he was a good businessman. Perhaps he was a good father. And so when they would get together for these family reunions with these mixed marriages, they would judge him by the way that his children were treated, or by the way that he loved his spouse, or whatever the other good things that perhaps he did for other people. And so, but the problem is, Tobiah's own letters contradicted what they were saying about him. It says at the end of verse 19, "Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." So they were saying good things about him. But Nehemiah could tell very clearly that this was not a good man. He was not a good man. And the people that he was writing letters to had no discernment. And so they looked at this guy and said, what a good person. He's a caring person. He's a loving person for whatever the things that he was done had done. And so their idea of what was good was skewed because they lacked discernment. Only the Bible teaches us that there is none good but one, and that is God. And so everybody else saw one side of Tobiah, but Nehemiah saw the other side because he had discernment. You know who has more discernment than Nehemiah? God himself has discernment. He is the one that can see both sides of the coin. He is the one that can see our deeds, but he can see inside of our heart, and he judges the thoughts and the intentions of men. And so God is the one who can examine your heart and my heart and can see, regardless of our deeds, what the intentions of our hearts are. And so he knows who we are, and he knows. And Nehemiah, who was a child of God, possessed not the same discernment as God, but he possessed a discernment and was able to see these people for who they really are. And so are you able to do the same? Are you able to discern between people who are humble of spirit and of heart and who put no confidence in the flesh, and those who do not claim to be good but rather to find their worth in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you see people who are perhaps doing good things from outwardly, and do you recognize them as good people, basically, but not as the way the Lord sees them? Or more importantly, do you see yourself the way that God sees us? And it's a work of the Holy Spirit to do that, to expose our hearts and to expose our sin and to help us see our need for Christ. And so these are the four benefits that are set before us tonight as we look at this passage. And in each of these four cases, discernment gave Nehemiah the ability to recognize who or what is of God and what is not of God. And so discernment will enable us to see through false peace, to see through false kindness, to see through false teaching, and to see through false testimony. And so Nehemiah was prepared the moment these challenges arose because he was a principled man and because he was a man of the Word of God and of prayer. And so his senses didn't grow dull from loving the world and from loving the culture around him. And so that ought to cause us to reflect upon our own life. Are we willing to do what it takes, to do the hard work of laboring in the Word of God and of prayer and wrestling with the truths of God, to possess a great knowledge of the things of God, and to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to help us to be able to apply the things that he has taught us in his Word, and then to be able to go out into the world, in a hostile world that does not care for the things of God nor his people, and to be able to discern good from evil? And so if not, what is the reason why you're not pursuing greater spiritual discernment? What areas of sin in your life perhaps can be keeping you from doing so? Is it possible that you are backsliding and that you are in need of repentance, of sluggishness? Or perhaps even you have come to recognize that you have no desire to be discerning and that you need to repent of that and come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is that the reward for discernment is a greater love and appreciation for Christ himself. Paul says in Philippians 1:9, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more in all real knowledge and discernment." So knowing this, how can any Christian set aside the desire to grow in our spiritual discernment as optional? So I pray that the Lord would grant us the ability to discern what he is saying to us tonight and to practice discernment in every area of our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account, which is so instructive to us. It helps us to see the blessings of being near to God as you teach us to discern truth from falsehood. This is a brutal world that we live in. It's a world that's filled with snares for your saints. It's a world that ever since the fall is full of hostility towards your people. It's a world that's at enmity with you. And because we desire to be like Christ if there is anything good in us as we reflect Christ into the world, then they will naturally become hostile to us as well. And it doesn't happen in very obvious ways. Nobody comes to the job site and says, "I hate you because you're a Christian." Nobody comes to the family reunion and says, "I hate you because you read the Bible." But they will persecute us in more subtle ways. They will slyly try to attack us and to do harm. And I pray, Father, that this awareness would not cause us to walk in this life just skeptical of everybody and skeptical of all things, but rather that it would cause us to walk in humility and in the fear of the Lord and to trust in you and to look to your word to discern these things that we see in the world. But we thank you, Father, that you love us. And we thank you, Father, that you have put your spirit in us and have enabled us to be able to see things, to see the world for what it really is, to see our hearts for what our hearts really are, and most importantly, to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is. And that's the greatest need for discernment right there, to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. So we thank you for this, and we pray that you would apply this passage and this teaching to our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.